open your Bibles with us, please, to the Gospel according to John, John's Gospel. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was nothing was made. Nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and life was the light of man. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. As the Lord shall enable me, I'm embarking on an exposition of the Gospel according to John. The church started meeting here in 1971, but I didn't begin my preaching here at that time. I was still evangelizing mostly, preached here very seldom. And I didn't keep a record of it until mid-1980 of what I had preached here. And at that time, I did begin a poor attempt to expound this gospel preached through John, which was likely not very good. And it's still in the tape library. It's simply 50 messages on the Gospel of John. Most of them don't have subject titles and probably more of a running commentary than there are a preached messages. And by the grace of God, I hope this time to deliver a more worthy exposition of this priceless portion of Scripture, if the Lord leaves me on earth long enough to do that. John is the youngest, but is wonderfully outstanding among the 12 apostles in many ways. He survived all the others, and is said to be the only one who died a natural death of old age. All the rest of them were martyred. But the Lord miraculously preserved John for good reasons. He lived long enough to see and to write concerning the early heresies and false doctrines that were assailing the church and still are, as well as the beginning of the false church and the whore and many of the antichrists. He saw all of that. What we're seeing today, John saw the beginning of it and wrote to us concerning those things. Because of that, of what was happening at the church at the time that he was writing, he writes like the first of Genesis, always taking us back to the very beginning, the rudiments and the foundations of knowable divine truth. Here, as in all of his writings, he immediately takes up the contrast between light and darkness, truth and lies, love and hate, life and death. And he plumbs these topics to their very depths and brings them to bear upon every facet of doctrine and life and practice. Of the 12 apostles, John was the only theologian, and of the writing theologians, the mystic. Now, Paul was a logical and systematic, experienced and heartily embraced and fervently taught the mystical realities of Christ in such books as Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. But John, as a theologian, was an unmistakable mystic, taken up completely with the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal God-man in whom is embodied all that may be known of life and truth and reality. And it's with good reason Jesus Christ is to him the Word. These first five verses that I just read, if anything mystical in the Bible, those are. Now, we should not be afraid of that word. There is a heresy of mysticism. But mystic simply means realities that are shrouded in mystery that we cannot know and completely understand. Nevertheless, they are realities that apply to our lives. And we live with that all the time. John gives us the fourth gospel and the last gospel, which is the life of the Lord Jesus. The gospel of John, what we're about to preach on. This portion of the Bible is by far the most published, distributed, read, and beloved portion of the entire Bible. If anybody generally tells you to start reading the Bible, that's where they should send you. Read the Gospel of John. He doesn't write to any local church, as Paul did, in particular, but leaves us one powerful general epistle and two personal ones. But in that capacity, he spans the gap between the original 12 apostles, of which he was one, the first of which was Paul. He spans that gap between his contemporaries and the apostles who came after the 12, relates to both. He then closes the Bible, the recorded and published written Word of God, with the last book in the Scriptures, titled, appropriately, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. I want to speak to you this morning, beginning on simply the topic of the Word. And we'll be speaking to it again a couple more times, probably. The Word. Obviously, this is a prominent word throughout the Bible. Word, the Word, and God's words are all prominent phrases all the way throughout what we call the Bible or the book. 10 different Hebrew and Chaldean words are in the Old Testament translated word. Greek words, and only 2 different Greek words in the New Testament. Logos, and that's the term that John uses and employs every time he makes a reference to it in our text. And another word, rhema. All these different words, the Hebrew, Chaldean, and Greek words, however, are almost always synonyms rather than different ideas. Not too long ago, arose principally among the charismatics the contrast between rhema and logos. It said logos means, but you find those two words used throughout the Scripture. The same thing is a matter of the word love. We've been told that there's phileo love and there's agape love. And the agape love is a higher love than the phileo love. And yet you look through the Scriptures and you find those words used interchangeably for the same thing. They're just synonyms. We have words like that. We use different ones. Actually, they're the same thing. But there's a basic meaning of all Scripture's words which are translated word. And other expressions of informing, such as speak, say, tell, command, warn, prophesy, or in general, to communicate. When we got together to start talking to one another, words started interchanging between us. We're communicating, informing, asking, inquiring. I'm talking about, this is my subject that John begins with, the Word. The Word is essentially that thing or means by which rational creatures understand and know and communicate. They have creatures who don't understand, don't know, don't communicate. Worms don't. Worms don't make any sound. They're irrational. They communicate. You have living creatures, you have plants, these things. They don't have any. Rational creatures, men and angels, men, women, and angels, understand, communicate between one another. Now, the principal value of the Word, which is absolutely essential to us because we're responsible to God, men and angels give an account to God. Animals and plants don't. But the principal value, therefore, of the Word is to dispel darkness and ignorance. It is that which sheds light and opens vistas where we can see and understand something. It is desirable and hopeful, and we ought to pray that every time we come together, we will be in some degree enlightened. And there will be vistas, horizons that we see that we never have seen before. Wonderful thought and expectation when you come together among God's people. And that's what you expect to happen. You come to hear the preaching, or when you come to fellowship one another, to understand. It goes beyond, that is, it goes beyond sensing. I say the Word goes beyond sensing. Senses of smell, which I don't have no more, of taste, don't have very little of that, of touch, and hearing, seeing, hearing meaningless sounds, hearing meaningless sounds which can only provoke pleasure, pain. I say words go beyond hearing just meaningless sounds. Words inform. I heard something. What did you hear? I don't know. Well, you didn't hear a word. When you hear something, you are informed of something. They make us know something. If what we heard simply confuses us, we didn't hear the word. We didn't hear a word. We just heard noises that left us in a greater state of confusion. They make us know something, to understand something. Now that is the criteria of rational creatures. To understand. That is a wonderful word, to understand. You've had the experience of speaking to people and they look at you and they shake their head. And you talk to them, and they've still got their mouth hanging open, and they're shaking their head, they don't know. And so you try it another way. And after a while, you say something, and their eyes will light up. Oh, now I see. Well, they have gotten a word. They understand. A light comes on. The Bible tells us of knowledge and understanding. The greatest of all is to know God. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Jeremiah 9:23. Thus says the Lord, the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. You rich, you wise, you big and strong and powerful. You got nothing to glory in yet. But let him who glories, glory in this. That he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord, exercise of loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight. To understand. Note the key of understanding in Matthew chapter 13. The 13th chapter of Matthew, verse 13. They're asking why he's speaking to them in parables. Therefore I speak to them in parables because seeing they do not see, Hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which saying, hearing, you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing, you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Now you see why John is writing that. This is by which we get understanding without the word. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have they closed. That's that reprobation, that desolation that Brother Al was talking to us a little while ago. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. That's that prophecy from the 6th chapter of Isaiah. Then he goes on down and demonstrates that in the parable of the sower. Verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, when he hears the word in the kingdom and does not understand, the wicked one comes and snatches it away, and he loses it. But in verse 23, he said, but he who received the good seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces 100-fold, some 60, and some 30-fold. So this is the key of understanding, the word given to us and heard. Also from Proverbs chapter 4, the fourth proverb, seeing of wisdom from the wise man. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 9, verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, and in all you're getting, get understanding. What a tragedy it is to come and hear a man 20, 30, 40, hour and a half. What did he say? And not understand anything. But how blessed it is to come and hear a word of truth and wisdom and light and understanding. Oh, she will promote you. He's talking about wisdom. How you get it? You get understanding. How do you get it? By the word. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Correspondingly, this understanding always leads to fruitfulness in life, which is the goal of all and purpose of all that lives. Let me repeat that. Fruitfulness is the land. Life is the goal and purpose of all that lives. That good soul hears and understands and brings forth fruit, some fold. But no fruit is brought forth, which is the goal of all life, until understanding comes by the word. Words and the thoughts in connection with them are communicated to us normally by hearing audible sounds. Or, if that's not possible, by seeing, reading symbols and letters which are understood to mean concrete ideas. I don't like this. Communication by icons. I wish they would put on the dashboard of automobiles, read. I don't know what that little thing means. It's got a thermometer sticking up there and got an oil can over here and got a battery over there. I don't understand. And I guess a lot of folks don't. But the loss of words and the able to use and communicate words is a terrible, awful loss. We're going back. Men communicated by varmints on rocks. We're not improving. We are digressing. We're being dumbed down and made more stupid by these things. It's not enlightening. We're supposed to be communicated with by words. But if you don't have that, you see these symbols. And if you can't see and you can't hear, people can still communicate by Braille, in which blind and deaf people have been taught to understand certain senses with their fingers. But by far, the most efficient means of understanding comes by hearing words. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing. Now you get hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God. We'll say more about that later. But it is the prime means by which God has ordained understanding. God has ordained that we should get understanding by hearing words, and the word hearing comes by the Word of God. Now I'm going to say something and I might get some eyebrows raised now. Someone might not agree completely. But video, which is a big thing now, video adds very, very little to understanding. And it has more entertainment value than anything else and may actually be used to confuse or cloud the word of truth. The saying, a picture is worth 1,000 words, may be true in aesthetic effects, but for understanding reality, a word is worth 1,000 pictures. My dear wife Eunice took up painting about the middle of her life and learned some things about painting. And one thing that she said that I suppose when she was taking lessons on painting, learned how to do it and what was happening there, I suppose it's true that the teacher taught her this, and it is that what you're doing is really creating an illusion. That's what a painting is. It's an illusion. You look at something, it has depth, it seems to have depth, and it seems to be, sometimes you feel like that it, you could feel it. But illusion, not reality, powerful and popular work. The artist has created a masterpiece, and the value and power of his work is based upon its ability to give you an illusion, not reality and truth. The gate of the ear. I point to this one. That's the only one still open. This one stopped up. It's gone. The gate of the ear follows a more direct route to the soul than that of the eye. Written words or images of actual things cannot interpret. They cannot inflect. You can put bold, you can put caps, you can put italics, but they still fall short of the exact impression you want to give by speaking. They cannot inflect and emphasize. They cannot convey feeling, urgency, power, pathos, and passion as spoken words can. Inflection, volume, tone, brevity, pauses, deliberation, all combine spirit, or the invisible substance and essence of the thing communicated. A good argument can be made that the spoken word is better than the written word. That a message preached in the power of spirit, of the Spirit, is better than reading the Bible. Does that sound shocking to you? Well, I'm not going to church. I'll just stay at home and read my Bible. You think that'd be better? It pleased God to save preaching, not reading the Scripture. For thousands of years, the truth was communicated effectively, purely, and solely without a written Bible. And that's because Jesus Christ is the Word. And He never has been limited by the lack of human technology and devices in the creation. Take existence out of nothing. How did He do that? The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:3, through worlds were framed by the Word. I'm speaking to you about the Word. By the Word, understand that the things that do appear came out of things that do not appear, by the Word of God. And so it is the Word that brings light to shine and banish darkness. I'm going to read to you from the 139th, go to the 139th Psalm. An infant is formed, created in his mother's womb, in the deep darkness of the womb of his mother. 139th Psalm, verses 11 through 16. If I say, surely darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as darkness, and the light are both alike to you. In a deep, dark night, God not in the dark. He's not missing anything. For you formed my inward parts. Psalmist speaking to God now. You covered me in my mother's womb. In the darkness of his mother's womb, God made you. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, the lower parts of the earth, your being yet unformed. And in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. Darkness cannot hide from God, who is himself light. But that infant in the darkness of his mother's womb, before he ever sees her, has any eyes to see with at all, that he can see anything. He's learning much about her, his mother, before he's ever been born. Voice. He also hears his father's voice at times, and before his eyes can focus, also recognizes his dad by voice. Before a child learns the meaning of words, the tone, the volume, and inflection of its parents, we wait. We eagerly anticipate our baby's first, what? Word. First word. For that is what ushers him into the understanding world. He says a word. And that word invariably is mama, papa, dada, or just Abba. This is their first indication of intelligent understanding. Isn't that marvelous? The first indication is you have a child, you have a human being, not a beast, not a plant, a real. He says that first word. Now this the same is true of our second birth. God has sent forth the spirit of sonship into our hearts crying, Abba, Father, to God. The first dawning of light in the created universe was commanded by the word of God, 1 Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, nothing happened, prevailed, until God, we understand the worlds were framed. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And he called the light day, and the darkness he called night. That is a prophecy of salvation itself. Paul uses that to illustrate the coming of the Word of God to us in salvation. And we read that from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 2. Well, let me read the first two verses. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, and do not believe the gospel. Believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then I want to mention a few other scriptures that underscore the foundation and centrality of the Word, that make it clear that the principal focus and activity of the Christian church is the Word. Psalm 138 and 2. This is one of the most abused and misunderstood passages I know of. It's a marvelous passage. Psalm 138, verse 2. I will worship toward your holy mountain and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. One of the first time my attention was called to that passage was a preacher bragging about it. He said, God has magnified what I do greater than him. I'm a preacher. I preach the word of God. And God made that greater than himself. Where do you get that? It says right here. What I preach, that makes what I'm doing bigger than God. Think you had it right? Preaching the word greater than God, it has also been seized on to set forth the absurd idea. I don't have one, but some of you do. You got an old King James Bible, which is an infallible word of God. Every word in that Bible is perfect. It's right. Got to be. Because if it wasn't, we don't have the word of God. And God has magnified what he said greater than he is. Well, I believe that God has spoken infallibly to us. And I believe God still does speak infallibly to us. In fact, I believe he can do that so much that you can take a defective translation of the scriptures and God will still make you to understand the truth in it. What does this mean? Well, it cannot mean the Bible at all, because it wasn't in the Bible at that time. And he says, you've magnified your word greater than all your name. There wasn't any Bible at that time. It cannot mean the scriptures, because the word of God was the word of God before anything was written. When he said, let there be light, there was nothing written then. So it cannot mean the scriptures. It certainly cannot mean preaching, that God has magnified preaching above his name, as some preachers claim. Nor can it mean that God has magnified what he said above himself. It doesn't mean that either. What does it mean? Well, this is what it means. Name. The word name means your renown or your reputation. What kind of name you got? Someone trying to make a name for themselves. That's your renown, your reputation, what you are known for. When the Bible says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, he's not talking about some particular title that's put on Jehovah. But he's talking about the reputation, who God is. His fame, his reputation, what a person is known for. This is what it means. It means that God has magnified his word, what he says, what he has made known. God has magnified that above all else for which he is known. He's known for His love. He's known for His power. He's known for His sovereignty. He's known for His omniscience. He's known for all of those things. But the most important thing, far above all that He's known for, of all of it, more important than His attributes is what He said. He has magnified that above all that He is. Listen carefully. His spoken revelation transcends all His attributes. It's the most important thing that we can know about God. And if we don't know what He says, all other knowledge about Him is absolutely worthless. What kind of God do you serve? I don't know much about Him. Why do you serve Him? Because He's God. Why are you doing that? Because this is what God said. Well, what kind of God is He? Well, I don't know too much about that, but I know what He said. And regardless of whatever kind of God He is, He's God. What He has said, obeying Him. Now, you ought to love God with all your heart, emotionally. You ought to have great affection, and the better you know Him, the more that you will. But you better start obeying Him before you ever know much about Him. Matthew 4 and 4, in Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, the devil come and said, so you're the Son of God. Yeah. You came here to do His will. Aren't you hungry? Yeah, I'm hungry. Well, if you're the Son of God, command these stones. Make bread out of them, and then you can sit down and eat. What did Jesus say? Amen. Amen. Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 3 is where Jesus is quoting that from. It'll be profitable for us to look at that. The 8th chapter of Deuteronomy, verse 1 through 3. Let's read the whole context. Why is Jesus being tempted of the devil? Why is He out there in the wilderness? Why is He fasting? What's He doing out there? He is triumphing over every temptation, every sin that the devil can hurl against man. He is becoming the first perfect man. He's becoming the last Adam. He's earning for us salvation, meriting for us eternal life. Now, with that in mind, this is what He's out there for. Here's God speaking to the children of Israel. Notice what He says. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe that you live, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord all the way these 40 years in the wilderness test you. See, He's being tested, just like Israel was tested. They failed, He didn't. To know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. Everything He said. So He humbled you and allowed you to hunger. Has He ever let you get hungry? Has God ever let you get hungry? Has God ever withheld something from you that you wanted real bad and He didn't let you have it? And the devil come along and says, well, you know there's a way that you can get it. This is what He's quoting now. He humbled you and allowed you to hunger. And He fed you with manna which you did not know. Nor did your fathers know. That He might make you to know that man shall not live by bread alone. But man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. See, He brought those some 2 million people, however it was, out there into the wilderness where they didn't have any crops, where they couldn't plant any crops, where there wasn't any fish, where there wasn't anything that they could eat, nothing at all, and let them get hungry. And then fed them. What did He feed them? Can anyone tell me what the word manna means? What does that word mean? When they said, this is manna. What is it? What is it? What is this? God is feeding us. You know what this is? But it's good. What is it? Well, did anybody ever eat this before? Did your grandpa tell you about this? Your great-grandpa tell you about it? No, we never heard of nothing like this before. Now, can you tell me what it is today? No. People still don't know what it is. Freight trains couldn't carry enough to feed them. What a powerful word. What it's for. Obey God. What am I going to eat? God going to feed you. It means this, that obeying God has more life in it than physical nutrition. We don't live by what we put in our belly. We live by obeying God. That's what he threw back in the devil's face. And that shut him up. Give him the scriptures. It's that word. Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. What does this mean? And they spoke the word of God with boldness. Well, now, according to the context, the word of God here is not the Bible or the Scriptures. When you read what was happening, they were praying for God to grant them boldness to speak His Word. Verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to Your servants that with all boldness they may speak Your Word. They had been forbidden to do so by the religious authorities. Going back over to chapter 4, the beginning of it. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain, the temple, the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. You're going back up to the third chapter, verse 20. Well, we'll begin with verse 21. Because we can tie this in with the exposition that Al just gave us on the 70 weeks of Daniel. They're going back and tying that in and saying, this is what those scriptures mean. They've been fulfilled. Whom heaven must receive till all times of restitution for all things which God has spoken by the mouth of His holy prophets since the world began. Everything that's been prophesied in those scriptures, this man Jesus Christ has come and fulfilled. He has become that word which they spoke. For Moses truly said to the fathers, Your Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren. Him shall ye hear, and in all things whatsoever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will hear, not hear that prophet, shall be utterly destroyed, cut off. Desolation. Yes, and all the prophets, from Samuel to those that follow, as many who have spoken also have foretold these days. And you are the sons of the prophets, and the covenant which God made to our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up His servant Jesus, sent Him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. So they were speaking that. And they weren't put in jail or forbidden to speak the scriptures because they'd had no objection to that. These religious men would have had no problem with them simply speaking what the scriptures said. The problem was they understood what the scripture is saying, and saying, this is what the Scriptures are. Believe those Scriptures. These are their fulfillment in Christ. I've made this statement many times before, if you'll bear with me to ramble just a moment here. We do not believe God because we believe the Bible. Why should we believe the Bible? It's just a book. Rather, we believe the Bible because we believe God. This is what they've done. Where did the Bible come from? If the Bible did not begin with God, it's nothing. And so they are taking God and proving the Bible from it. Religion, as well as the devil, is comfortable enough with the dead letter, that is, words without life. It is in the demonstration of power of the Word and the living, reigning Lord Jesus Christ that unseats the power of the devil, the flesh, and the world. Words. Listen to me carefully now. Words printed in a book. Jones, and nobody believes, is no threat to darkness. Most popular book in the world, and everybody's got at least one in their house. The devil don't mind that. Darkness has no objection to scholarship. Linguists, linguistics, or debates over words. It will even sponsor multiple translations of these words and preside over the debates and splits and schisms they provoke. You understand what I'm talking about? The devil see to it we get a whole bunch of new translations and get everybody fussing over which one's best or which one's the right one. No, it's the evident demonstration of the reality, the living reality of the Word that darkness fears. And that's what the early disciples were doing. When it says the Word of God with power and boldness. Religion hated and killed him, these men, and healed a lame man in his name that could not be denied. And so we read now from Acts 4, verse 24. And so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, You are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of your servant David had said, Why did the nation rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stands and the rulers were gathered together. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. And now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that we may with all boldness speak forth your word. By stretching forth your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. Here's the proper church response to the devil's attempt to intimidate us into silence or denying the spiritual realities brought to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Prayer. A church prayer meeting. In that meeting, confess the truth. Tell God who He is, what He has said, His Word. What men have done, what they have said. Confess our fears, our weakness, our refusal of self-confidence, our desperate need of Him, our desperate need of boldness and confidence in His ability to enable us. It is noteworthy that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit did not cause them to speak in an unintelligible language, but clear, understandable testimony of irrefutable truth. Not unknown, but clearly known. This word cannot be denied and will not be silenced. Now, with the multitude of those who believed were one heart and one soul, neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Amen. Well, sing a song, number 268. That helped me very, very early in my Christian experience. I'm so thankful for this one that I read many, many years ago. It's a classic. Written by William Law, A Serious Call to Devout and Holy Life. I got two copies of it. This one is in finer print, but it's the same book. He's also written another book called Christian Perfection. I've got one of those, but Grace is reading it now, and she won't let me have it until she gets through with it. But anyway, I want to offer these books to you, and we'll get some more of them. It's not light reading. Don't wait till you get tired and worn out and want to read a little, go to sleep before you go to bed. No, you're going to have a clear mind to read this. But they'll be a blessing to you, and I'm going to put them up here and and we'll get some more. Whoever, if you'd like to have them all, take them and read them. I want them back. They got my name in them. Amen. Lord bless you. You're dismissed.